Thank you very much for your kindness. I think that there was only 2 days between 60 and 80. I appreciate your kindness and all to me. Today we're talking about sowing seeds of kindness. And that, what God has to say to us about that. Donna's going to sing for us a special song at this time.
Down on my knees, I'm asking you, please, Lord, please use me today. Here I am, Lord, please give me.
Father in heaven, as we look at the way of life of your Son, Jesus Christ, grant to us your Spirit. Grant to us the will to live like He lived and to bless those that we come into contact with. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, Sandy Bradford is going to share with you a story, share with you an experience, and I hope that you draw from it what it means to sow seeds of kindness.
I will first tell you, I am so out of my comfort zone. As pastor's wife, I've always just filled in the cracks when somebody didn't show up, but never the sermon, never part of the sermon. As many times as Kurt would say, you're going to preach for me one day, I'd say, uh-uh, there's no way. And then Donna, of course, sings the song and brings tears to my eyes, and it's who I am. I was interested in the Sabbath school lesson this week. It fits so well with what we're doing today. And if you noticed on Sundays, the evening, it said, how willing or how far are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? We people, we Seventh-day Adventists who can sit, I have to be careful, I'm very bold at times, but we can sit in our pews in such comfort, and then we go home and we're just our old selves again. I think that probably many of us would like to reach out to others, but we don't know how. And I found something that was so easy to do. I remember going into prayer meeting one evening. Kurt was already there, and I was bursting with joy. And I said, why haven't I done this all of my life? Why have I been chasing rainbows and things and big houses and stuff that's going to burn up? Why? And then I thought about Moses, and I thought, well, I'm 2 years from 80. Maybe that's what he's waiting for. When I'll reach 80, then I can go out and help with the Israelites or whatever, you know. I came across a book, well, actually at Redwood Camp Meeting, and they sell books like they do at Prescott for a dollar. This one is by Dwight Nelson, and I didn't know what it was about. I just knew I wanted to pay my dollar and get the book. Pursuing the Passion of Jesus. The book is totally on Isaiah 58. If you haven't read Isaiah 58 lately, do it. Go home and do it. I'm hoping, and I don't know, in the back of it says $10 or something. I'm hoping I can get more of these for next Sabbath and have one per family. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. I'm reading it the second time. It's a quick read, but it's terrific, and it'll just warm your heart. As Ken said, actually, I could stand here for 4 hours and tell you stories of experiences. And if I had a choice to go, as much as I disliked Arizona, I would go back for any one of these people again. Did you notice in your bulletin the larger that's going to be passed out, our little pamphlet flyer? We aren't quite ready to do this yet. Did you look in your bulletin and see Linda reduced it down to a size that would fit in the bulletin? Ken actually did these for me, and I thank you, Ken, from the bottom of my heart. It says, we'll be there when you need us, and then there's a phone number. The phone number is for a specific telephone that I will carry with me 24 hours a day. I've done it before. I did it for 3 years in Arizona. Sowing seeds of kindness. I had wanted to get involved in the community in Arizona, Bullhead. Actually, we lived in Mojave Valley. It's a much nicer name. And the little church was in Bullhead, and it's really a different culture there. The casinos are just across the river. There is a lot of meth. There's a lot of drugs. There is people who are homeless by the river. it just presents much, much opportunities. And I love to get involved in the community. That's just my thing. And so when I went, I thought, what could I do? What could I do? It's just a little place. And I actually volunteered at a nursing home. And as much as our people in nursing homes need to be visited, it just wasn't quite what I wanted to do on a daily basis or so many times a week. But one of the church members said to me, you know, Sandy, I do Meals on Wheels. Maybe you'd like to come and do that. And I said, sure, I'll give it a shot. I loved it. It was nothing to deliver 40 meals in a morning. And so you would enter 30, 40 houses every time that you went out. And as I watched and as I looked, I saw people who really needed more than food. I mean, they needed the food, of course, but they needed more. And so we came up with an idea, and it wasn't nearly as sophisticated as this. And my husband printed out and wrote the text, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I'm going to put a mint in my mouth because my mouth is going dry. That'll help. So he typed up the things that we would do. We actually had light housekeeping on here. That was a mistake because we could just be maids the rest of our life. And it also had light yard keeping. But under the name Helping Hands are those words where that will fall because it will recognize the need. I took the pamphlets or the little sheets with me to Meals on Wheels, and the lady who was in charge, I knew I should not on my route start passing these out without permission. And so I asked Linda, and I said, would it be possible for me to do this? And she said, you know, I'll have to speak to somebody who's higher up than I am because the state was providing the funds for the meals. And she came back and she said, sure. She said, do it. And not only did I do it, but the other drivers did it. And the phone began to ring. And I mean, it rang constantly. What a blessing. We had several of our church members who were willing to go. I'll speak a little more about that in a minute. And somehow, and I don't really know how, but we got connected with Adult Protection, and it must have been through one of these little sheets. And then we got connected with WACOG, and I'm not even sure what those initials stand for, but I think it was something to do with Western Medical Center. And then with a couple of doctor's offices, and interestingly enough, Adult Protection would call me and say, Sandy, we don't have time to go out and see this blind person or this other person. Would you go and see what their needs are? I mean, what an opportunity. And then the one lady who was not in charge of Adult Protection, but I had talked to her on the phone, and I met her over at another lady's house. Her name was Teddy. And Teddy said, oh, we'll get to meet you in person. And then she called and she said, you know, I'm not going to be doing Adult Protection anymore. I'm going over to be a patient advocate at the hospital. Can I still use you? And so I made hospital visits, saw what people's needs were, who needed food, who was going home without anything in their house. And then I got this call. And Teddy said, Sandy, I have a young lady. She's 27 years old. She is totally blind. You can tell I need it. Thank you. But you'll see how it's going to shake and spill when I try to drink it. Anyway, thank you very much. She said, would you be willing to take her to dialysis? She has been in the hospital. She's had her first treatments. But her husband works, and she has no way to get there. And I said, well, of course I would. I looked forward to it. 27-year-old young lady, searched out the address so I wouldn't be late, found out where she lived, picked her up. Brooke was a I wish I had Brooke's picture up here. I have one in the computer, but computers and me, we just don't jive very well. And I got acquainted with her gradually. I picked her up twice a week. She was taking dialysis on Sabbath morning. And the way that I greet people is where they are, of course. And then gently weave Jesus through it. taking opportunities when something is said. I'm not just going to go blatantly saying, well, here I am and I want to talk to you about the Lord. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just takes you gently where you need to go. There is nothing, nothing scary about it. Brooke told me her story. She had been diagnosed with diabetes when she was 10. She was put on insulin. Her mother did not take care of her diet. Her mother let her eat cake and ice cream for breakfast, whatever she wanted to. I mean, even those of us who are healthy should not do that. And when she got into high school, she got onto drugs. She was on meth. When she got a little older, she was engaged to a young man. She got him into drugs. He committed suicide. She carried a lot of baggage with her. She had a child out of wedlock. It happened to be that it was before she married Chris, but it was his brother. And so now Chris, when they got married, became the uncle and the stepfather, both. I mean, sometimes you need a program. And when I picked Brooke up and I heard all of this, my heart just went out to her, of course. And then one day when I picked her up, she turned to me and she said, Sandy, I need something to believe because I'm not going to live very long. The doctors had wanted to abort her baby. She decided that she would choose a shorter life and keep the child. And I did spend time with Riley. She was 7 years old at the time I met her. She had lived with Brooke for 5 years, and Brooke had only been blind 2 years when I met her. And it was downhill from there health-wise. She had MRSA. She was hospitalized. She and her, when she would be in the hospital, I would go and read to her. When I'd take her home from dialysis, I would go and talk about Jesus to her and read to her. And Chris, who claimed to be an atheist, gradually would walk through and sit down and look and listen, and then he'd leave. And we had such a good connection. He called me Mom. I called him Son with a twinkle in my eye. Brooke was 27 going on 40. Chris was 20 going on 15. And was quite a match, but they really did love each other, and he cared for her immensely, immensely. It came to a time when they decided that they were going to move to Phoenix, and they needed a place to be in transition. So I invited them to my house and said, you can stay with Kurt and me for the 2 weeks or for however long you need. And I would get up early in the morning then. I can remember being up at 4 and 5, waking her up to go to dialysis. And her favorite breakfast was McDonald's, a diet soda, Diet Coke, and a deep-fried potato patty. Well, I kind of quit that. And I said, I think I'll make you a fruit salad today, and we don't need to go to McDonald's. And actually encouraged her, and really encouraged her with her diet. But after they moved to Phoenix, it was really quite cute. I told her, I said, you know, this is going to be so much fun for you. You're going to meet people your own age. You're going to have young folks to hang out with. And then when she called me, she told me that the lady who was picking her up was 86 years old. And I said, well, go figure. There we are, the faithful old, you know. But she did find some good friends. The neat thing about Brooke was that she was assertive. She could take care of herself as much as possible, even though she was blind. She got to the pastor before Kurt did to make arrangements for her to get to church in Phoenix. She lived there for, well, actually, let me back up. She became very, very ill, and she was put in the hospital. They were going to keep her out of the hospital. She actually was put in a nursing home, and they were giving her antibiotics for this major MRSA that she had. I talked to her on a Friday. It was a year ago. Mother's Day, the Friday before. That's important for me. I talked to her for quite a while. On Sunday on Mother's Day, her grandma Gigi, who I'd gotten acquainted with, called me, and she said, oh, Sandy, we just lost Brooke. 1 hour before she had passed away. So she said, this grandma claimed not to believe in God or anything. But she and I formed a friendship, a good friendship. And she said, would you call her pastor and let him know? And I said, well, after we shed tears together, I said, of course I will. I called Pastor Terry in Phoenix and said, Brick just passed away. And he said this to me. He said, I was there with one of my elders on Sabbath afternoon. I took her flowers for Mother's Day, had prayer with her. He said she looked so cute. She was wearing a pair of jeans, a red sweater. He said she was ready to die. She loved the Lord immensely. And all I can say to you is pray with me that we can all say, here I am, Lord, send me.
Thank you, Sandy.
Hope it gives you a little idea of what can be done. Now, I know that when a minister stands up and gets out his notes, I say, oh my, I promise you we will not be long, okay? But I do want you to consider some things. I have spent most of my life in public evangelism. I loved it, and I would do it again. But as the years have passed, I've come to realize that personal work is more important than the public. That personal work is more important than the public end. Why? People go to evangelistic meetings. They attend, they show interest. The Bible worker or the pastor may go out and visit them. And maybe from studying with them and coming to the meetings, they make a decision or are baptized, join the church. They don't have any real friends in the church. The same thing is true with television. We preach the word on television. People listen to it. They write in, tell us things, write in and say, I'd like to keep the Sabbath. You know what the hardest thing that we have with that? Is getting somebody to go visit them. That's the hardest thing that we have. What you and I do and how we relate to the public and how we relate to our community is what it's all about. And if we're not doing that, then we are not doing what Christ would have us to do. Let me give you an example. As most of you know, we lived in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and we attended church there. This couple were watching our programs on 3ABN. They became convicted about the message and about the Sabbath and decided they wanted to start keeping Sabbath. They knew nobody at the church. So they got themselves all ready Sabbath morning, drove over to the church, sat in their car, and could not get up enough courage to come in. Because they knew no one. Drove home. They decided that maybe if they should go about it another different way. And so they drove over to the church one day and they found the church open, but nobody there. They picked up some tracts that they found there, went back home. Thank the Lord they weren't easily discouraged. And so they said, well, let's go prayer meeting. There won't be so many people there. Maybe we can get in there. And so they drove over on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Sat in the car. Too dark, too foreboding. Couldn't get up enough courage to come in. Another Sabbath they tried it. And they drove and sat in the parking lot. Fortunately, one of the men in the church saw them and went over and spoke to them. And they came in. I'm just trying to get across to you. These people are not going to come flocking in here. It's going to take you. And you're going to have to get to know them. And you're going to have acquaintances outside the church member. How are you ever going to spread the message if all you're doing is talking to one another? How will that ever happen? Testimonies, Volume 2. The followers of Christ have one leading object in view. One great work, the salvation of their fellow men. Every other interest should be inferior to this. If it should engage the most earnest effort and the most deepest interest. This was Christ's life. This is what he did. This is what you've been called to do. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "You are my," what? "You are my witnesses." That's what he says. "You are my witnesses." Paul spoke about this when he said, "You are our epistles, known and read of all men." This is the way the message was to go. This is how it was to be shared. This is how Christ worked. And all you have to do is sit down and go through the Gospels and you can read over and over where Christ worked with individuals. Not with the great masses, but with individuals. Take Nicodemus. I mean, in the quiet of that evening, he spoke to him, explained to him what was necessary as an individual. The paralytic that he healed understood his need and said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Christ's object lessons. This was Christ's method. His work was largely made up of personal interviews. He had a faithful regard for the one soul audience. Through the one soul, the message was often extended to thousands. You want to reach the community? You want to share with them the marvelous truths that you know? This is done by personal work. It's the only way it'll ever get done. No other way. The blind man that Christ healed. You remember that? Healed him, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Do you remember the reaction that he got from that? How the Pharisees called the blind man in and said, "How is it you can see?" And he said, "I don't know, it's just Christ healed me." And it said they cast him out of the synagogue. Read the story. Christ sought him out personally and talked to him and encouraged him. You and I are to do the same thing, to work with people. Another statement. This is the way light is to be communicated, by private, personal effort, in the home circle, at your neighbor's fireside, at the bedside of the sick. In a quiet way you may read the scripture and speak a word of Jesus and the truth. Precious seed may thus be sown that will spring up and bring forth fruit after many days. Review and Herald. This is, as a church, what we need to do. The woman who had the daughter that was sick, the Syrophoenician woman. And you remember, Christ knew exactly where she was, spoke to her, healed her daughter. This is all personal involvement. It's not, folks, getting up in front of a large audience and preaching to them. That's not it. Oh, I don't mean, I believe in public evangelism. You know that. And I think it has its place. But I'm telling you, without personal work, it is absolutely, how should I say it, absolutely retarded and held back and will never be what it should be without personal work. And you and I are the ones to supply that personal work. I read this statement and it took me, I guess I read it time and time again to understand the import of it. When a soul has been brought to Jesus through this kind of personal labor. Now listen carefully. Leave the surrendered, humble heart for God to work with. And let God impose upon him just such burdens and urge him into just such service as sees fit. In other words, it's not your job, it's not my job to coerce and try to move them. This is the Holy Spirit's work. Let the Holy Spirit do its work. Your job and my job is to have kind, sweet, loving spirits and to supply these people with their needs and to help them. That's our work. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So you and I need. Let me finish up. I just want to mention to you that this is the way the early church started. This is the way the church that you're attending started. This is the way the work started. Have you ever taken a look at it? John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of John's disciples left John and went with Jesus. One of those disciples was Andrew. Andrew went and found who? Peter. Told him they had found the Messiah. Philip. The other one went and called Nathanael. That's the way the early church came into existence, is by personal work. And if you and I think that we're ever going to finish the work, it's going to be done by personal work. And so, as we've shared with you, sowing seeds of kindness, I hope you will consider it very, very carefully. When I'm talking about this, folks, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about going to somebody's house, knocking on the door, and saying, "Hi, bye." That's not what I'm talking about. And that's our concept too much, is just go and take them something and say, "Bye," no more involvement. I'm sorry, that's not what Christ did. That's not what you and I are called to do. You have to have a relationship with these people. You have to let them know that you love the Lord. You have to let them know that you're a Christian. You have to let them know that you live a Christian life before they have any confidence in you at all. And you can't do that on one visit. Just won't happen. So I hope you'll understand that when we're talking about this, we're talking about a commitment. And if you're not willing to make a commitment to go out here and reach your community, then, dear friend, far as I'm concerned, you need to go home and do some soul searching. Because this is what God has told us to do, what we need to do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This will bring success. It was personal labor for individuals and families that gave these messages their wonderful success. And so, we've kept you a little bit, but we want to share a film with you. It's not long, it's just short. And I think maybe it'll help you get a little better idea of what's involved. It's entitled, But Now I See. So we'll show the film. It won't be long, folks. Heavenly Father, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon, and the grave responsibility that rests upon us to reach those about us with the message of your care and your love and the truths that we hold, we pray that your blessing will rest upon this church and upon each individual, that we may be what you desire us to be. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.